Would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Give you a brief background on what has happened leading up to this verse. God had made promises to Abraham, and God said, Abraham, here's what's going to take place. Your descendants are going to have all this land, but for about 400 years, they're going to be in bondage to another nation. When the 400 years is up, I will send a deliverer, and he will lead them out of bondage. Well, that's exactly what happened. The Israelites went into bondage to Egypt. They were in bondage for about 400 years. Then God raised up Moses. And you know the story, Moses goes to Pharaoh and all this, and the plagues and so forth. Well, then Pharaoh lets them go. They head out of Egypt into the wilderness. And God had said that he was going to take them into what we call the promised land, which is really what God had promised to Abraham way back centuries ago. Now, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' farewell address. He died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, so Deuteronomy is kind of like a synopsis of God's expectations of the people. Well, then, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the things that God is doing is warning them, don't get comfortable when you get into the promised land. Don't forget who helped you out, who set you free. And he says in verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou have eaten and be full. You know, then he goes on and says, you know, don't forget me. And don't think that you're the one that did this, because I'm the one that's done this for you. Now let's think for a moment. God is saying, when you go into this promised land, here's what is waiting for you. There will be houses that you did not build. And not only that, but the houses are going to be fully furnished. So you're not going to have to worry about building furniture, buying furniture, whatever. You're also going to find all of the household goods that you need. You know, for us today, we would say, you know, pots and pans and plates and, you know, coffee makers and silverware, things like this. Whatever is associated with a house, it will be there. Well, along with all of this would be wells that you did not dig. Now, this does not include the rivers and the streams, because those were there regardless. But he's talking here about wells, water wells, that they did not dig, but those wells are going to be functional and waiting for them. He said you'll have vineyards waiting for you. And, you know, it takes a long time if you're going to have vineyards, meaning you have to plant and just see the grapes begin to grow, you know, the vines grow, and so it takes a long time to actually have good grape-bearing vines. He says you're going to have olive trees. And along with that, you don't have to turn to this, but in Numbers 13, it is revealed that there are all different kinds of fruit trees growing in the Promised Land. And these fruit trees have all kinds of really big, healthy, beautiful, luscious fruit. But think about this beyond the obvious. There will also be all kinds of good pasture for the animals. If there weren't, well, then the people wouldn't have settled there. So obviously there's a lot of really good pasture land for whatever kind of animals that they would have. There will also be fences, whatever they make their fences out of, to keep the animals penned in, call it animal fences or pens or what have you. There will also be barns. Barns wherein animals are kept, but also the kind of barns where harvest is brought in. All of that is going to be there. There will also be all the necessary farming implements, plows and whatever else they would use to work the fields, to harvest and so forth. There would be other crops. There would be wheat for making bread. There would be vegetables. There would be just other different types of crops. So in other words, what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11, it's kind of like a synopsis of everything that's going to be available to them once they get there. And what's going to be interesting, or what is interesting, is the fact that they had done nothing to get any of this. And all they had to do was follow God, and He's going to lead them in. Well, we know that there was the rebellion, the spies, and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, wandering 40 years, until finally they entered into the Promised Land. But the bottom line is, it was there. All of this stuff was there, and they did nothing, absolutely nothing, to get it. God had it waiting for them. They didn't have to tithe their way into the Promised Land. They didn't have to sow a seed, you know, for in offerings and what have you to get into the Promised Land, to get all that stuff. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to go in and take it. So the day came that they crossed over into the Promised Land. Now, once they're in the Promised Land, I honestly didn't do enough research to find out approximately how many square miles, but it's a huge amount. Just look at a map, the nation of Israel and so forth. Well, anyway, once they get in, and they're walking around, and they're looking, everywhere that they would look, everywhere they would turn, everywhere, vineyards, crops, houses, cities that they didn't build. They had whatever animals were left behind, or just, I mean, everywhere they looked, all of this is there, everywhere. They could not get away from it. Do you understand this? Everywhere they went in the Promised Land, you know, there's another well over there, and boy, there's another house over there, and, you know, there's more crops over there, there's more olive trees over there. Everywhere they went, they were surrounded by it. They could not get away from it. They would go to bed at night in the middle of it. They would wake up in the morning in the middle of it. When they would, I don't know what kind of games they would have played, but when they played their games, they play their games in the middle of it. When they sit around and talk, they're talking in the middle of it. When they would have, you know, their lattes, they're drinking their lattes in the middle of it. Are you getting the picture? Once they're in it, they are surrounded by it constantly. There's no way to get away from it. And the one thing that they could not do was say, God has not blessed us. There's no way they could say that, because everywhere they look, there it is. The sum total of everything. So they only have one thing to do, and that was drive out the inhabitants. Drive them out. So when they first went in, the initial battle, you know, Jericho, and then they begin to move forward and begin to drive out the other inhabitants, those folks that were in there. And the more they drove out, the more they possessed what God had promised. Until ultimately, you know, keeping this short and simple, they possessed it all. Now, turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, Numbers chapter 13 is a story about the spies. They go into the land, and then they come back, and 10 of them have an evil report, but Joshua and Caleb, they have a good report. They say, no, we can go in there, we can do this. Well, we're not going to focus on that. What we want to see is the kind of people who were living there. Now, Numbers 13 only gives us a partial list. Joshua 24, verse 11 adds more people to this, more people groups. We're not going to turn to Joshua 24:11. We're just going to look here at Numbers 13, verse 29. It says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Well, when you look over in Joshua 24, and again, you don't have to turn there, but there are more groups added to this. And so what we see between this verse and Joshua 24:11, we see the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Hivites. All kinds of ites. Only thing missing are the termites. All kinds of ites. They're all in there. So all these groups are there, and they had to go in and drive these people out to take full possession of everything that was theirs. But as they're driving out the inhabitants, they had nothing to do. What I mean, again, is all the houses were there. The barns were there. The farmland was there. Stuff was growing as they're driving the inhabitants out. The vineyards are there. The fruit trees are there. The vegetables are growing. The wheat is growing. Everything is there. The wells, there's water in the wells. Everything is there. They don't have to do anything. Just drive out the inhabitants, and the stuff is there. It belongs to them. Now, we know that they went through and began to take possession. They began driving out the inhabitants and so forth. Now, put yourself in their position. Wouldn't that be really nice? I mean, think of it this way. How many of you have ever bought a house, and then when you got into the house, I mean, there was a lot of work to do. Paint, carpet, maybe you didn't do the carpet, you had somebody do it, but the carpet had to be done. Maybe some plumbing work, maybe this, maybe that, maybe something else, I don't know. But it had to be done. Or maybe you had a house built. Well, that's all nice and so forth. However, you had to go through the process of having the house built. What I mean is you had to work with the bank or work with the contractors or work with this and work with that. And you're going out and checking the progress every day, every other day, two or three times a day to make sure, you know, well, does it look like what we think it ought to look like? Blah, 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 blah. But how nice would it be to just pull into a driveway and have a house fully furnished with everything. And you don't have to, it's clean. You don't have to do anything. I mean, there are even new rolls of toilet paper in the bathroom. You have nothing to do. Nothing. Everything is ready for you. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? That is what they walked into. The grass was already cut. They didn't have to, you know. Yeah. Are you getting the image? Wouldn't that be really, really nice? You show up and everything is ready and you don't have to do a thing. And you didn't have to do a thing to get it. All you had to do was follow the map to get you there. Praise God. And then, perchance, there's an inhabitant, say, a dog on the sidewalk, who's snarling and barking and trying to keep you from getting to the front door. Aren't you going to do something about that dog? You know you will. You guys are looking at me like, well, I don't know, poor little doggy. No, you know. You'll do what, you don't care. Listen, that's your house, all right? Flowers are planted, everything. If you have to, you will use a 2x4 and whap that dog on the head to get it out of there. Don't tell me you won't. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Because if you've got your children with you and that dog acts like it's going to bite your kids, I'll guarantee you, you will do anything to keep that. You're not going to sacrifice your... Well, now come here. You go ahead and take a chunk out of his leg. And that'll keep you happy, and we'll go in. No. You will do whatever you need to do to help that dog right along. Now, turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. What if it's not a dog? What if it's a child molester? You and I both know what I'm talking about. That's my house, bless God. God gave it to me, and I'm moving in. There ain't man or beast gonna stop me. All right, Matthew 22. Now take a look. We're not going to go through this whole passage. Just a few verses to capture the image of what God wants to impress upon us tonight. In Matthew 22, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said," now look here, "the kingdom of heaven," all right, how do you get into the kingdom of heaven? How do you get into the kingdom? How? You got to get born again, right? You must be born again or you can't even get into it. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Okay, once again, the body of Christ is also referred to as a bride. You know, he's returning for the church, you know, spotless like a bride, so on and so forth. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now, I'm not going to break all this down, okay? "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden." Now look here. "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed." Now look at this next part. "And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." All things are ready. All things. All things are ready. That word ready comes from a Greek word that means prepared, as in fully complete. Meaning everything is ready. Everything. When you go into a restaurant and you order a steak, what you don't anticipate is that they're going to have to chase the cow down, kill it, and then carve it up, etc. And no, you expect the meat is ready to be cooked. That's what you expect. When you go in and order coffee, you don't expect them to have to plant the beans to grow a tree while you sit there for about 30 years waiting for your coffee. No. You expect the coffee to be ready. He says here, all things are ready. Ready where? In the kingdom. Relative to the marriage. And those who come to the marriage are going to do what? Be in the kingdom where all things are ready. Are you seeing this? Now, the moment that we get born again, we enter into the promised land of the kingdom where everything has been made ready. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Everything has been ready. Everything's ready. Everything. Everything is ready. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So all things are ready. Everything. Everything is ready. Now, what does this mean? Well, for example, healing is ready. See, where he says he freely gives us all things, and it talks about, you know, us entering into the kingdom, do you realize this is part of what God is speaking about over in Hebrews, about us entering into the rest? In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day represented the rest we enter into when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He even says in Hebrews that in the natural, no man, not Joshua could not give them the rest that God was really after, but that rest comes through Jesus Christ. So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have entered into, if you will, the seventh day. We have entered into Sabbath, our rest, where the works are finished. The works are complete. So now that we've entered into this rest, we've entered into the kingdom, all things are ready. Healing is ready. Healing is ready now. Healing is ready. Peace is ready. Joy is ready. Provision is ready. Power is ready. Deliverance is ready. Well, this list could go on and on. All of these things are ready right now. God doesn't have to make any of it. It exists right now. So, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're delivered out of, if you will, spiritual Egypt, into the promised land of the kingdom of God / salvation, healing, joy, peace, provision, deliverance, power, we're in the middle of it. It's there now, right now. No matter which way we turn, no matter where we look, there's joy, there's healing, there's provision, there's peace, there's deliverance, there's all of this. Everywhere, everywhere we turn, we are immersed in it. When I go to bed at night, there in the bedroom, it's all there. When I wake up in the morning, I am waking up in the middle of all of this. When I walk out of my bedroom, I don't leave it in the bedroom. It's in the living room. It's in the kitchen. It's in the bathroom. It's outside. It's in the garage. It's in the car. Wherever I go to the grocery store. It's there. No matter where I go, no matter where I look, I am smack dab in the middle of my promised land. I am there in the middle of all of this provision, and guess what? I did not have to do a thing to get it, except believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't have to put any tithe money in an offering plate to get what God freely gives to me along with Jesus Christ. I don't have to sow a financial seed. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that because I'm swimming in it. It's there right now, in this room, right now. This room is full of healing and peace and joy and strength and deliverance, everything you need. This room is full of it right now. Right now. A lot of Christians think, well, I just need to go to this service over here and have so-and-so lay hands on me. There's no more healing over there than there is right here right now. There's no more healing over in so-and-so service than there is in your basement. It's there now, right now. It's everywhere because you are now in this kingdom. And we did not have to do a thing to see to it we got it. God already has dug out the wells of healing. God has, you know, built the houses of power. He's planted the vineyards of deliverance. I mean, just on and on it goes. Right now. It's ours. Right now. The thing we have to do, though, is drive out the inhabitants. Now, when you say something like that, a lot of Christians, immediately they're going to be thinking about, yes, that's right, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, that's right, those devils are trying to keep us from everything God has promised. I understand that. I've heard that kind of teaching before, and guess what? I kind of believed it. But you know what? Devils aren't the problem. Devils aren't the challenge. You know what the real problem is? It's the Amalekites of symptoms. The Hittites of circumstances. The Jebusites of all the people you listen to who speak defeat into your life. The Canaanites of doubt and unbelief. Those are the real problems. Those are the real inhabitants that need to be driven out. Think about this. Jesus never had a problem with devils. Did he? He never had a problem with devils. There was no devil he met that he couldn't cast out. He had no problem with devils. What did he have a, quote, problem with? It was what people reacted to. It's how people responded. You know, you don't have to turn to this, but in Mark chapter 6, it talks about how here he is. There was power there to heal, power there to do great things. But the people looked at the circumstances, and we know him. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know the family. I mean, this guy, who does he think he is? And it says that he couldn't do any great mighty works. He got a few sick people healed, but that's about it. In other places, it says how he marveled at their unbelief. In other words, Jesus never had problems with devils. Now, I'm not saying Jesus had problems, period, but the thing that really interfered with what he tried to accomplish wherever he went was the attitudes of people. And it's the same thing today. Our problem is not the devil. I mean, where in the Word of God has he said, greater is your enemy than who you are in Christ? Constantly what we see in Scripture is that we have authority, that we have victory, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that we have access to the armor of God, and that we can shut the powers down. That's who we are. That is what we can do. But when it comes to, say, the fruit of healing that's in our promised land right now, filling this room, all too often we look at symptoms. Now, don't misunderstand me and think, well, he's saying we shouldn't go to doctors. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. However, we exalt symptoms over the Word of God. And all too often, we sit back and wonder, well, I just don't understand why I'm not healed. Well, Jesus never had a problem with sickness and disease unless he came up against somebody who didn't believe anything. Our Amalekites of symptoms are one of the greatest inhabitants that we have to drive out. We, as Christians, we struggle so much in believing for healing. We've all been there. We've all battled stuff longer than we should have. Come on now, think about it this way. If Jesus walked in this room right now and he stood up here and he said, okay, if you would like to see a particular healing manifest in your body, please come up. Every one of us is going to come up here, because even if it's just, well, I don't want to wear glasses anymore. You know, my eyes. Everything else is working all right, but you know, my eyes. Every single one of us. You think we'd walk out of here worse than how we came in? No. Okay. Then the problem is not with what's available to us. The problem is our perspective. And that we give too much credit to the Amalekites of symptoms. We give too much credit to the Jebusites of the negative voices. We listen to the wrong people too much. We listen to the criticism too much. We listen to the doubt and the unbelief too much. And you let people keep sowing that into your life, and pretty soon you're going to be talking that way. You know, it's funny how some people, Christians, obviously we're talking here, a lot of Christians, they cloak their unbelief, their unbelieving speech with laughter, as though they're making a joke, when in reality, that's what they think. Oh, I'm so stupid. But in reality, they think they're stupid. Well, okay. I mean, if you want to be stupid, that's totally up to you. But my preference is that you not be stupid. I mean, look, there's a lot of stupid people in the world. We don't need more. We need you. You see what I'm getting at? We can't, you guys, listen, maybe not you specifically, I know, but there are too many Christians spend too much time listening to the wrong voices. That's going to take you down. You don't need to be around it. It's amazing to me how many times I've been around Christians. They know how to talk the faith talk in certain circumstances. But then, away from those circumstances, it's constant, constant unbelief. Constant. They just tear themselves down. And other people as well. I know I've been around people to where if I do something like this, one of the first things out of their mouth is going to be, "Oh, you sound like you got the croup. Or are you coming down with something?" It's like, come on. You know, I got a hairball. I mean, no, I'm not coming down. No, not really. You see what I'm talking about? You get around stuff like that, it holds you back. Then you know, you talk about the the Canaanites of doubt and unbelief. Look, God's word is God's word. The kingdom is the kingdom. What exists in the kingdom, the wells have been done, the houses have been built, the vineyards have been planted, all that stuff is there. It's there now. Everywhere we turn, it's right there. We're walking in the middle of it everywhere we go. We can't get away from it. It's there now. So when we start saying things like, I don't know why God doesn't. I don't know why God hasn't. I don't know why God won't. We're actually speaking against what he has said we already possess, or at least have ownership of. We may not have actually, you know, taken the manifested possession of it, but it's there. It's all right there. And the whole thing of provision, well, you know what? It's there. All of this is available to us, all of it. All of it is there now. The circumstances are the reality of this world, but they're not the reality of the kingdom. Kingdom circumstances are totally different. There is no sickness in the kingdom. Remember when Jesus, you know, Matthew chapter 6, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, there's no hardship in the kingdom. There is no mental distress in the kingdom. There is no need for deliverance in the kingdom. And see, those kind of conditions don't exist in the kingdom. They do exist in this natural world. But we are citizens of the kingdom. What we have to do is appropriate what we already have access to in the kingdom into our circumstances in this world. That's the difference. And that is what the Jews did. They made that appropriation. Well, the way they did it was to go from wilderness into promised land. Now, when they went from wilderness to promised land, whatever they had with them in the wilderness, they had it with them in the promised land. I mean, whatever carts they had, whatever animals they had, whatever clothing they had, whatever they had in the wilderness, they brought it with them into the promised land. However, they had things in the promised land. I mean, think about this. If you drive out the inhabitants and you're killing all those people, well, once those people are dead, the clothing in their houses is there. Now, whether you wear it or not, it's totally up to you. I mean, I don't know how they handled things like that, but what I'm saying is, they walked into opulence. They walked into the sum total of all provision. And the whole healing issue, God had been dealing with that for over 40 years. It was all theirs. More is ours. Because, see, the Jews were geographically limited to their promised land. We're not. When Ella and I went halfway around planet Earth to Kenya, do you know that when we got off that plane in Nairobi, we walked right into the fullness of our kingdom, the fullness of our promised land? It was all there. Everything was there. This is one of the hardest things to get across to some people who live in third world countries, because they battle circumstances like we don't. And they learn to rely on Americans. Right? Just how it is. Okay, all of this though is ours, right now, where we are. The problem we have is accepting what God has said in His Word about what we have and accepting it over everything we see. See, it's not a matter of denying what we see, because it is a living reality in this world. That's the way it is. However, there's something greater available to us. And that greater is everything that's in the kingdom, everything that we have available to us right now. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I don't want anybody to think that I'm standing here and presenting myself as somebody who has attained unto the fullness of living in all of the kingdom promises. I haven't. And now I'm doing better than what I used to, but I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and I'm still appropriating into my life. But look at this, what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Okay, that means that to us in the kingdom, the strength of Christ is available. Being strengthened with the strength of Christ is what is part of what helps us to endure the circumstances while seeing the manifestation of the promised land promises. Does that make any sense? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, which includes standing my ground and believing for such and such to take place. Paul went through battles, we know that. He went through all kinds of battles, kind of stuff a lot of us will never go through. But yet, he was constantly delivered until the day he died. Constantly delivered. There was provision. It came from different places. And for a period of time, it only came from the Philippian church. The point I'm making is this. Everything that we can possibly need is available to us. It may not be a tangible, feel it, see it, touch it reality right now, but everything we need is available. How God gets it into our lives, that is not our worry. That is not our concern. We just leave that up to Him. Our responsibility is to believe Him for this and to stand strong in believing above the circumstances, above the symptoms. And sometimes when it comes to healing, the symptoms can be so overwhelming, you really do need people to stand with you in prayer. And I've been there. Elaine's been there. I mean, some of you have been there as well. And that's okay. That's part of our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's all there now, right now. Think of it like this. Let me just create imagery that's not exactly how it works. In fact, it doesn't work like this really at all. Okay, in this room, it is filled right now with molecules. Now, the majority of these molecules would be, you know, hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen and other things like that. But it's full of molecules. Now, do you know that God is able to reach down and just like scoop up a bunch of these molecules and rearrange them so that they look like, no, so that they are food, gold, clothes, a car? And some people would say, well, that's just pretty far-fetched. Not when you're God. God's the one that created the molecules anyway. And then, read the book of Genesis. Where do you think he got all that stuff? What do you call Amazon and have it delivered by a drone? I mean, come on. He started with nothing. Nothing. He began speaking and created the atomic particles. Then he starts forming them into different structure, different orders. He could do that right now. So right now, we're sitting in a room full of the building material that God needs to bring about anything that we need. Now, that's not how it works, But I'm trying to create for you the image of, we limit God by how we approach these things. But as far as God is concerned, we're right now living in the promised land where everything that we could possibly need is already there. The peace, the joy, the strength of Christ. I mean, on and on it goes. It's all there now. Our challenge is to drive out those inhabitants that I identified and then begin to live with the patience necessary to see these things come to pass. God can't lie. And so therefore, all of this is true, all of this happens, all of this is a reality, and I'm right there with every single one of you, and you know, my belief system has got to be stronger than what it is right now. And really, let's think about it now. It comes down to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. To bring about that change, that transformation in us, that we go from glory to glory, from belief unto belief, from faith unto faith, so that we're not rattled by any of the external. We're standing strong on what God has promised. So guys, be encouraged. Look, it's there now. It's all right now. When you wake up in the morning, your room is full of it. All of those promises.